Okay, we're in Ephesians chapter 6. Right, and we're going to begin around verse 10 as we work up to where we left off last time. Okay, everybody should be there. Okay, the Apostle Paul says here, finally, my brethren, okay, as he's making a note here concerning coming up to this conclusion, because we read earlier on, as he's talking about as concerning children and your fathers and also servants, and he brings out a comparison here concerning servitude and building. Okay, servitude and building, which has to do with the that relationship which we have with God, is seen in many similitudes, okay, in the similitudes of life. And now he says here in verse 10, is concerning, finally, my brethren, as concerning seeing these things, okay, and seeing these challenges, concerning we're building the house of God now by the Spirit. And we're no longer resourcing the things of Moses to build this house, but rather resourcing those things which proceed right from the throne of God. And as we continue to access those things, as the Apostle Paul brings out in Hebrews, that we should come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, the time of need isn't at that moment of desperation, but the time of need has to do with concerning the functionality of your priesthood, which is right now, okay, in which we exercise our will with every day. Okay, so the grace of God is richly provided for us for this functionality, a form of consecration. So here he says, in order to build a house of God by the Spirit, okay, we must resource those things, okay, which God has sanctified. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Okay, as we're taking confidence with these things, whereas we have a point of access provided for us for this expression, okay, those things which God provided for us. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, as concerning I'm the government, okay, the Spirit and the truth, government, truth, and Spirit. Okay, those things are found in me. And Jesus says, learn of me. In other words, it's my knowledge that's necessary for your growth. Okay, and it's by my knowledge which we're going to increase my kingdom. Seeing that the temple has been removed from stone and put in that which is in the heart. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, okay, with this point of access. Okay, so we have confidence in this access of the Spirit. Okay, so underline or highlight the word Lord there and put the word Spirit over that. And you can take your highlighter and also circle or highlight the word in, which is the point of access. Okay, as a priest enters into the temple, okay, to perform his duties according to the order of that course, we do the same thing in the second covenant. Okay, but our order, of course, is not that which is under the oversight, okay, of the law of Moses, but under the oversight, okay, of our Lord Jesus Christ, his house, and his government, okay, his priesthood, after the order of Melchizedek. Whereas our sacrifices, okay, are packaged, okay, with the knowledge of God, but with faith, that's why we worship him in spirit and in truth, which has to do with, like, as concerning fire and the knowledge of his will, a spirit and truth and fire and knowledge of his will, because we're offering these things upon the altar of our own soul, okay, which has been sanctified by Christ. Okay, so finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Okay, so by this point of access, with the tools of the Spirit, okay, with the priesthood according to Melchizedek, okay, we use these tools, the power of his might. So we use the power tools of this covenant. Okay, the power tools of this covenant, the second covenant, okay, is not those things which are of gold and silver and precious stones, okay, which we see also in that first covenant, okay, the stone set within the ephod. Okay, okay, neither the gold of the altar, okay, which Moses received by the Spirit. He received a pattern to construct those things of that first covenant, which were earthbound. And being those things which are earthbound, it was restricted to that which is of time. It was restricted to the cycles of time, and where rust can consume it. Rust can consume it, or a thief can break through and steal it. Concerning these earthly elements. But Jesus says now, set your heart on those things which are above. Whereas the tools of this covenant is in the throne of God, whereas time cannot consume it, nor a thief can break through and steal, as we see what Nebuchadnezzar did. He broke into the temple and removed the gold and the brazen altar and those tools, the golden utensils, the flesh hooks, and the golden bowls, and the shovels, and everything that they used there, including the storages of wine, storages of oil, storages of incense. The thief broke through and stole those things, which God sanctified for the faith of those people. But the faith of the people was spoiled because of false knowledge. So therefore, because the faith of the people was spoiled by false knowledge, we'll be reading about this in a moment, how Satan did that. The things of the temple which they utilized was not valid any longer. And it's the same thing today. A person may be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues, but they're touching the wrong things as concerning exercising their faith in His covenant. Not being under the stewardship of the government of Christ. Not having the foundation of truth laid within the heart. Their sacrifices unto God is an expression of the moral code rather than that which is in Christ. Because they're trying to access the throne of God to bring God down to the level of their need, rather than building the temple of God. The people that came to the temple was to give, not to take. But in the second covenant, the spoilers of truth have removed Christ from His throne and brought Him down to the level of our own needs. So the gospel again was favoring those things which had to do with the fear of man, rather than teaching those of God's kingdom the fear of the Lord. So finally, my brethren, he says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. So the power tools, the gifts, the callings, the grace of God, government, truth, and spirit, prayer, preaching, and prophecy, these are the tools of His might, the tools of His priesthood, the priesthood of Christ. Now, the priesthood of Christ is the rhythm of the Spirit. So when we say walk by faith, not by sight, we're talking about we're no longer utilizing those things which are of this dimension, visible, but of the other dimension, invisible. So when we walk by faith, we're not utilizing those things which we can taste, handle, or consume, or anything that's marked by time, or consumed by death. Because anything that death touches puts us in a state of debt before God. But what death cannot touch is that which is ascended into heaven, the seventh heaven. Death no more can touch Him. So when death can no more touch those things which we use, therefore now those things which condemn us are now blotted out. They're no longer of power to condemn us. In other words, our conscience is no longer molding confidence with those things which are consumed by death. But that's why when Jesus rose from the dead, we now walk in newness of life according to the power of His resurrection. So the power of His might, again, has to do with the tools of this priesthood, the priesthood of Christ, which is the rhythm of the Spirit. So we're walking by faith, not by sight. We're living in the Spirit. And when we talk about living in the Spirit, we're talking about this priesthood, the priesthood of the Second Covenant. That's living in the Spirit. Living according to flesh is living by the priesthood of that first covenant, which include tithing, Sabbath observation, washings or baptisms, anything that has to do with consumption, the communion. The Passover was given to Moses and was completed through Jesus Christ, so that we're no longer identifying the Passover of Moses, we're identifying now the Passover of Christ. okay, which is the things of the Spirit, okay, a communion of the Spirit, which the Apostle Paul speaks of in Romans. Okay, when he talks about the communion of the Holy Ghost, he's talking about the table of the Lord. Okay, the communion of the Holy Ghost is a table of the Lord. Our fellowship is of those things of the Spirit now, okay, not of the letter, because the letter kills. What does the letter identify? The letter identifies our frailty. We cannot approach God in the conditions of frailty. We can approach God in the conditions of Christ, as Him that is risen from the dead. Okay, so the rhythm of the Spirit, this is now the equity of our peace. The rhythm of nature, okay, possesses no equity, okay, other than that which is of the moral code. Okay, and with the moral code, we you have to use our imagination in order to bring equity. Okay, as our imagination is like putting our finger on a scale, okay, in order to try to bring balance. Okay, and when you try to do that, you're using the tools of that first covenant, okay, to try to bring balance, okay, or justification. Okay, so when I use the word balance, I'm talking about is concerning justification of works. Okay, but our justification is in Christ. Okay, our justification is now of faith. Okay, we're justified by His blood. That means those things which He sprinkled for our faith to be exercised with. Okay, in this we have equity of His peace. Okay, that's why we let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Okay, letting the peace of God rule in our hearts, it has to do with the equity is put there by faith. Okay, the equity is put there by faith. Revelation 22:1 speaks of that. Okay, whereas the Apostle John, running by the Spirit of the Lord, was observing this river of life, which proceeded from the throne of God. All right, and I saw a river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God. Okay, from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Okay, from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Okay, so that our soul is living waters. Okay, our conscience is that which is crystal clear. Okay, so that when our conscience is crystal clear, there is no offense towards God. Okay, but when our conscience is defiled, okay, because of the moral code which we're trying to use for our justification, okay, then we stand before God as guilty, because we're offering unto God the works of debt, the works of death. Okay, the works of debt are the works of death. Okay, now the works of death are those things which Satan enters into, which the Apostle Paul expounds on in the book of Hebrews. Okay, the works of debt are those things which are of death, those things which Satan entered into. Okay, everything of that first covenant was consumed by time. Okay, death entered into those sacrifices. How do we know that? Because they slaughtered the animals. Okay, the animal that was slaughtered was consumed on the altar. Okay, which showed the beastly nature of man. The beastly of nature of man must be subdued by faith. Okay, and the altar, okay, which had to do with a construction of gold, okay, and being overlaid with gold and also fire. Okay, we'll see about that in a moment here. Okay, the fire which consumed the sacrifice. Okay, God is a consuming fire. Okay, now if it's consumed, if your offerings are of the moral code, which is of the law, okay, then those offerings are offered in a form of debt. If it's offered in a form of debt, that means it's absent of Christ's fullness. Remember, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay, we're to offer unto God and reciprocate according to His fullness. Okay, that means we're using the tools which Christ has sprinkled, not those things which the blood of animals sprinkled. Okay, because the things which are sprinkled of the blood of an animal are now past. Okay, its presence is not eternal. If it's past, that means its presence is not eternal. But Christ's presence is eternal. Okay, and being eternal, we offer unto Him those things which are not consumed. Death cannot enter into eternal things. Okay, death cannot enter eternal things because Jesus rose from the dead. When He died on the cross, He provided Himself as a covenant, a point of contact for our faith to be exercised with, having forgiven us all trespasses. Okay, that because of Him, we are now quickened with Him. Okay, now when we're crucified with Christ, Okay, we are now put to death and subdued the moral code in us, which used the law of Moses for justification. And if we use the law of Moses for justification, then we are condemned of God as transgressors. Okay? So therefore, when we are crucified with Christ, we have put to death the moral code within us, walking by faith. Walking by faith has to do with your priesthood now, is no longer with things that are consumed, nor death can enter into, nor Satan can influence by. And we'll see this in a moment. So in verse 11, so when we say power of his might, we're talking about the tools of this priesthood, the second covenant, the priesthood of Jesus Christ, the rhythm of the Spirit, okay, tethering us to the throne, a whole new perspective. Okay, because when God is now circumcising our heart from the perspective of the world, with the system of the world, the wisdom of this world, the things which are earthly, sensual, and devilish, as the Apostle James said, is earthly because this perspective is based upon man's survival, peace, and security. Okay, is sensual, okay, because it dictates our passions. We're using the law in order to dictate our passions, so it's sensual. Okay, and it's devilish because all those things of the flesh is joined to a kingdom, okay, the kingdom of darkness. Okay, when our perspective of life, before we came in a covenant with God, our perspective of life was tethered to a kingdom that kept our moral code alive. Okay, and it always brought before our attention frailty. And it brought to our attention our frailty, our conscience was defiled, and we were always repenting before God. But now that Christ has risen from the dead, nothing to be repented of, okay, our works are now unto life and righteousness, okay, and no longer unto death and condemnation and the wrath of God. The book of Revelation brings to our attention, okay, that the works of this world are condemned by God, okay, and its baptism is false knowledge. Now, the reason why I say the baptism is false knowledge, because we see in the opening of the tribulation period, okay, that one-third of the waters of this world, okay, is contaminated, okay, by a meteor, okay, or a comet that God sends and smites. Okay, when he smites the world, he's smiting it because of its baptism is contaminated, okay, in its dimension of the waters. Okay, so God smiting the waters shows that these judgments stand against man's aspirations. One-third of the world's waters was turned to blood. Why did God select one-third in the first portion of the tribulation period? Because it stands that one-third of the angels were sent were cast out of heaven. So God is showing man that his influence is then that of the kingdom of darkness. So one-third of the world was smitten in the beginning of the tribulation period, okay, showing Satan's fall. Okay, and the one-third of the waters was turned to blood, which shows that that baptism of man defiled him. The baptism of man defiled him. Okay, if God sanctified water baptism, why would God contaminate the very tool which man was to utilize for his salvation? But our baptism is of Christ. Our baptism is of his fire. Our tools are of Christ, and our tools are of his flame. Whereas what came upon the heads of those in the day of Pentecost appeared as flames of fire, by the very tool God gives us is the very tool of our priesthood, for God is a consuming fire. And our sacrifices are to him fire unto fire, which cannot be consumed and is accepted of God because it's offered by faith. So put on the whole armor of God, verse 11. Okay, these are the vestments. When he says put on the whole armor, we're removing one thing and we're downing on another. Okay, putting on, which means we're putting off those things which contaminate the soul. Okay, those things of Moses contaminate the soul. The Ten Commandments only address the state of man. The Ten Commandments was not given for the purpose of faith, but to show the state of man is contamination, that we are have no other gods before us, okay, but that we are to do service to him according to these terms. And the first thing that is addressed is concerning the state of the soul, okay, that we are not to offer unto God Okay, those things which created with the aspiration, the imagination, the principle of man. Okay, that man is not to construct a form of doctrine for his worship. That God has assigned us a portion or a form of doctrine for worship. Okay, and that first portion was put in Moses, but the fullness was put in Christ. Whereas Jesus himself said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am your knowledge now." Moses is no longer your knowledge. And that which Moses gave to you of that first covenant had to do with tithing, baptisms, and slaughtering of animals. Okay, the Sabbath, the observation of the Sabbath day, new moons and festivities. Okay, which of course this we just saw just took place here yesterday. Okay, as concerning the another Jewish holiday. So now we're putting on Christ. We're putting on light. We're putting on the vestments of flame. Okay, the vestments of flame is what we worship God with. Okay, that is the vestments of this second covenant priesthood. So put on the whole armor of God. Now we can see that the armor itself, okay, is the vestments of our priesthood. Okay, the vestments of fire. So highlight or underline the word armor of God. Okay, underline armor of God, verse 11 there. And right over the word armor, vestments, and right over the word God, fire. He's governing our destiny by these tools. Okay, God, G-O-D, means governor of our destiny. He's governing our destiny towards the inheritance by the armor of light, the armor of fire, okay, the armor of God. Okay, now by the armor of God, okay, which is the vestments of this priesthood, all right, we're able now, by this place of confidence to stand before the altar, we're able now to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see that in verse 11. Now the wiles of the devil has to do with false knowledge. Okay, the false knowledge that tethers that at one time tethered us to the perspective, Satan's perspective for false justification or for justification of life. Okay, when we are in condemnation, we were tethered to a perspective of life, okay, that was false justification. When I say the word false justification, is that we used our moral code for the purpose of equity and bringing balance to a certain perspective of life, okay, and we assessed everything that we engaged in, whether to accept or reject, according to that pattern, the pattern of that moral code, which works with the signature. Okay, so if the moral code contains itself, the signature, okay, okay, and the signature, which also works with the imagination, which also works with the concerning your associations, your environment, your customs, your traditions, okay, and the education you received under okay, with that, the education you received from family and friends, okay, and from educators. Okay, they continually gave you knowledge, which you assessed, assimilated, and put on the balance of the moral code, okay, with your finger on the other side of the scale, in order to continue to give balance. Okay, but the balance, okay, your finger being that of flesh, cannot justify you before God, and you use it to continue to justify yourself. Okay, we use the system of the world to justify our hate. We use the system of the world to justify envy, as Cain did. We use the world to justify our indifference to government, as Balaam did. We use the system of the world and the finger of flesh to try to bring equity and justification, as Korah did in resisting Moses, okay, in contending with government, trying to change truth, and not working with the Spirit, okay, as we see today. Okay, we can say a whole religion, in fact, many religions, which is called harlots, okay, in the book of Revelation. Okay, that system called the mother, okay, the mother of harlots. Okay, harlots represents the offspring, the offshoots of one system, okay, which has to do with Satan's acculturation, okay, of this whole dimension called the world. System of the world has been acculturated, okay, by a demonic power. Okay, we can see this played out, okay, with Babylon, okay, or the Tower of Babel. Okay, which was being constructed in times of Nimrod. Okay, and that mindset has permeated every system of thought in the world today. And that was 5,000 years ago. It still permeates every system of thought, political, religious, economic, civics, everything, law. Okay, it permeates those things. Okay, and here we can see, okay, that by that influence, okay, man has walked in false piety. False piety. Okay, if there's false piety, then there's true piety. If there's false holiness, then there's true holiness. Okay, if there's false justification, there's also true justification. Okay, and Jesus brought distinction. Okay, when he was on earth in his earthly ministry, and Jesus is now, and that was in the first eighth week, and Jesus is now at this present time, the second eighth week, bringing distinction. Okay, which the Book of Revelation calls the hour of temptation for the church. The hour of temptation for the church has to do of the time of separation. Jesus spoke of this time of separation, which we have entered into. Whereas he says, I'm going to send forth my angels. Okay, my holy angels are going to go forth in the earth. Okay, and they're going to separate the tares from the wheat. But during the time of the sixth week, I allow the tares and the wheat to grow together. Okay, and when the tares and the wheat grew together, there was no distinction. Okay, because they looked alike. Okay, and we can see this, that the mother of harlots, right, produced many offsprings, okay, of that system, okay, and it took on many different titles, names, okay, and even doctrinal positions, but all of it was contaminated. No matter what the image was, it was made of the same clay. And no matter what the image was, the clay that was taken from the soil, which is accursed of God, okay, the soil was accursed of God, which we see in the Book of Genesis, okay, and Adamites have taken that which God cursed and molded an image called an idol. And that idol represented a form of philosophy. So man, no matter what the image took or was constructed, okay, the source of it still was contaminated. So they made images of God, okay, as they saw fit, whatever would fit the situation they wish they were in. So they worshiped the gods of money, they worshiped the gods of health, they worshiped the gods of well-being, okay, of good seasons, okay, of peace. They worshiped the gods of peace, they worshiped the gods of war. Okay. In other words, as to dominate, okay, to dominate and to plunder for increase. Okay. That is the mindset of Satan's kingdom. Okay. The mindset of Satan's kingdom, okay, is, all right, he takes the perspective of this. This is the form of craftiness, which we'll be talking about again in another moment here. Okay, all right, but Satan's craftiness, okay, takes on this perspective that enmity, okay, as it was said to Satan, enmity is for you, Satan, a pious act. Nay, enmity is for you a pious act. Okay, this was a charge that was given to Satan, according to other holy documents, inspired and holy documents. So that if enmity is a pattern of Satan, okay, the pattern of enmity can take on many different forms, as clay can take on different images. Enmity is for you a pious act, okay, because aggression is honored as concern in any virtue, and death is praised, say, through tolerance, and deception is taught as truth, and robbery and theft are the spoils of the envious. The weak are plundered, okay, as deserving judgment, and the poor are oppressed, okay, and severed as ignorant. See, the ignorant covet and are encouraged emulation. The proud are called virtuous, being single-minded in their own principle. And Satan's theology is a criticism of truth. See, he teaches questions to shield truth, and Satan sows scenarios of circumstances to challenge God's plan. And we can see this played out in many scriptures. How Satan entered into the thought patterns of Cain, and he murdered Abel. And how Satan entered the thought patterns of Esau, to try to murder Jacob. Okay, and how Satan entered certain thought patterns, even as that of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, and by Satan's tethering, thought indeed that he was actually enhancing, caring for, and increasing the kingdom of God. But Judas Iscariot, being under Satan's influence, was only using his aspiration in place of faith. and not the other way around. Okay, and that's why when Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father has revealed this unto you." In other words, Peter, okay, now you have realized, okay, that it's faith. Okay, it's faith now. Faith has replaced your aspiration. Okay, but when aspiration replaces faith, Jesus will rebuke you. Okay, and he rebuked Peter in truth. Okay, when Peter wanted to stand against Jesus as concerning fulfilling his and fulfilling the plan for our redemption, Peter viewed Jesus's act, okay, as suicidal, okay, and unnecessary. But Jesus then said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Okay, he was addressing the tethering that at that moment influenced Peter. Okay, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And what did he say? "For you save is not the things that be of a God, but the things that be of men." Okay, and this is the gospel that's being preached today. The gospel today is savoring the things that be of men. Okay, the gospel of Adam, the gospel of the flesh, the gospel of tithing, the gospel of well-being, the gospel of of increase, the gospel of prosperity. Okay, is tethered to the flesh, is tethered to darkness. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Okay, and it works against the spirit, because it takes on a form of piety, which is false piety. It's what the Apostle Paul brings it out in Thessalonians, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Okay, denying the power, which means they're not working according to the covenant, okay, which a spirit, see, inspires. Okay, but they're working according to the gospel, okay, of that which Satan inspires, okay, which is called the seducing spirit. Okay, because the seducing spirit works with the emotions as much as doctrines of devils work with the intellect. Okay, but it's the same kingdom, same spirit. Okay, same kingdom, same spirit. So you can see the same thing how Satan addressed Jesus. He addressed Jesus in an emotional way, and he addressed Jesus in an intellectual way. Okay, he addressed Jesus in the conditions of his need. He addressed Jesus in the conditions of his religion. Okay, but Jesus says, "Thou shalt get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve." You were created, what Jesus is saying to the devil, you were created for him, but you believe that God, okay, put you down here to be your servant. Okay, but you were created by God to be his servant. And now let's go back here to Ephesians. Okay, so put on the whole armor of God. Okay, we're to down on these things, the vestments of fire. This is what we worship God with, fire. Okay, the tools of the covenant, with tongues of fire, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay, we talked about that for a moment, the wiles of the devil. The false knowledge that tells you to his perspective for false justification or false piety. Okay, and now verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Okay, our conflict is not against physical laws, okay, or first covenant provinces and ordinances. You can't mix the covenant of Moses with the covenant of Jesus, okay, because that's not rightly dividing the Word of God. To rightly divide the Word of God, okay, is not using a concordance, not rightly dividing by concordances. Rightly dividing the Word of God is placing it in everything as proper covenant and proper weeks. Okay, because what was assigned for one week is not assigned for another week. And what was assigned to one covenant is not assigned to the other covenant, next covenant. Okay, so we can see that, okay, in the transition. Okay, in the transition, when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, okay, he was bringing to her attention, okay, is that not only were they out of rhythm with the covenant of Moses, but they're also out of rhythm with the covenant which Jesus was going to provide. So he was bringing that to her attention. Okay, for the time is going to come that you are not going to worship God, okay, that in one central location, which was under that covenant, okay, which you didn't follow in the first place, because you were still following the traditions of your fathers, okay, which Isaiah prophesied at that time. He says, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Okay, when he says, to the law and to the testimony, Isaiah said, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. To the law, which is according to that of Levi, and testimony concerning the fathers, if they speak not according to this pattern which I'm giving to you, as Isaiah was prophesying at that time, Okay, it's because there's no light in them. Okay? It's because there's no light in them. And this is the same thing today. If they speak not according to this covenant, as they speak not according to this terms, if they speak not according to the rhythm of the Spirit, it's because there's no light in them. Okay, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Okay, that's why it's called anti, because it stands against the pattern of the Spirit. It stands against the covenant. Okay, it wants to stand alone, okay, because it has broken the bone. Okay, that's why the sacrifices of the Passover, during the time of the sacrifice of the Passover, not a bone of the sacrifice is to be broken. Okay, because to break the bone is to sever from the government. And in severing from the government, you're removing yourself from the shadow of God's clemency. If you remove yourself from the shadow of God's clemency, okay, then you have been assigned a strong delusion, a deception, okay, and condemnation is wrath. Okay. So we can see here is concerning the wiles of the devil. Okay, the wiles of the devil has to do with his tricks. The tricks, the plans. Okay. It's interesting, too, that Satan is very restricted. It's concerning that which is God has assigned for our faith. Okay. Satan's capabilities is greatly restricted to that which is of that of the influence. He has no power to destroy. He has no power to make alive. Okay. Other than to stand to resist you with words of caution, okay, and condemnation. We can see this also played out in the book of the prophets. Okay, whereas the prophet wrote in writing these things, and he said, "And I saw Joshua, the son of Jozadak, standing before the altar of God, and I saw the angel of the Lord at his left hand, and Satan standing at his right to resist him." Okay, and writing this, he gave this to Joshua, son of Jozadak, not Joshua, son of Nun, okay, in Exodus there, but Joshua, son of Jozadak, okay, the high priest. Okay, during the times of restoration, during the times of Ezra and Nehemiah, okay, the reconstruction of the temple in Jerusalem and also the reconstruction of the walls, okay, that was destroyed during the times of Nebuchadnezzar. 70 years passed, according to the prophet Jeremiah, as Jeremiah prophesied. Okay, so it happened. Okay, that during the 70th year of their captivity, the word of the Lord came to the king of Babylon, okay, Darius, or Cyrus the servant, and it was during that time, okay, that when the commandment went forth, they returned, and it was that point of time, okay, that began the 70 weeks of Daniel, okay, which we see unfolding, okay, the 70 weeks of Daniel, which the last seven is going to be folded during the 7-year tribulation. Okay, but here we can see a time element involved, okay, and Isaiah during his time spoke according to that which God wanted them to understand. So he was rightly dividing the word of God. Okay, so when people rightly divide the word of God, okay, it has nothing to do with the study of the concordance. It has to do with the not the mingling of the covenants, removing the distinction between the weeks. Okay, we're no longer in the sixth week of Enoch. We're in the second, eighth week of Enoch now. Okay, so those things which are applicable to during the week of darkness is no longer applicable to us at this present time. Okay, so a true prophet of God, okay, confirms that which God is at the present time initiating, okay, as Isaiah said and as Jeremiah said, and all the prophets confirm those things. All prophets confirmed Moses of that first covenant. All prophets of the second covenant, okay, confirm the pattern of the Spirit. Okay, which we can see in the book of Acts, okay, where Silas and Silas's ministry there, okay, he confirms it's concerning that which God has initiated afresh, okay, through Peter, okay, confirming that also the Gentiles, okay, were now joint heirs, and that the door of the Gentiles had been opened, okay, but when God made known to the door of the Gentiles to be opened, okay, God, okay, was very distinct. Okay, of how he revealed it and how he supported that. Okay, that when God opened the door to Gentiles, he noticed that he didn't reveal it to everybody. He only revealed it to those the stewards of that covenant, the stewards of the second covenant. Okay, as Peter. Okay, and Peter, it was confirmed by the true apostles and confirmed by the true prophets. All right. let's go on here. So in verse 12, for we wrestle not against. Our struggle is not with the tools of that second covenant or that first covenant. Okay, so to get God involved in your life has nothing to do with tithing. To get God involved in your life has nothing to do with baptisms. To get God involved in your life has nothing to do with Sabbath day observation. Okay, it has nothing to do with that first covenant, not with the communion. Okay, because we have heard the gospel of Adam being preached as concerning, if you want God to get involved in your life, resolving your relationships, to make your relationships good, okay, and to make you prosperous, then you need to give your money. Okay, or you need to you give your money or to increase your tithing. Everything centered upon a carnal act. Okay, that is the wrong covenant. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Okay? Because it's opposing your faith. Okay, it's Antichrist because it's opposing your faith when working with the second covenant. Okay, it wants to continue to keep you tethered to those things which work death and debt before God. Okay. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Okay, against the 13 rulers. So I put the word 13 there, by the way, the number 13. See that in verse 12? The rulers, we're talking about the 13 princes. Okay, these princes were assigned by Satan over the regions of this world in order to rule according to their own means. Okay, and they're ruling the world right now. That means, when I say ruling the world, we're talking about a system of influence, a system of expression. Okay, but the earth is the Lord's. Okay, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and he that dwell therein. Okay, and God ultimately rules all things. Okay, but the rulers of the system of this world, okay, the princes there are ruling the minds of the disobedient. Of course, the Apostle Paul brings that out. Okay, they rule the minds of the disobedient. Okay, of sinners, not the righteous, the disobedient. Okay, they rule by influence. And by false knowledge. They rule by fear. Okay, and by precautions. Okay, the system of the world always precautions against truth. It doesn't precaution against its own way. It precautions only against truth. Okay, so they'll underline the word rulers, the 13 princes. Okay, now we can see this played out, okay, in the contradiction of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, and the rulers, okay, during the Jesus' ministry, earthly ministry. They always precaution the people against Jesus. Okay, even Gamaliel, okay, a great a doctor of the law and a learned man, okay, he was superiorly intellectual, okay, but spiritually famished of faith. He was not a man of faith. Okay, so he used his strongest tool, which is his own intellect, okay, in order to try to discern whether something be of God or not of God. And we can see this today. Okay, people will use that which is the strongest of their moral code in order to try to bring distinction for discernment, okay, in order to whether approve or disapprove. Okay, as the Apostle Paul brings out in Romans 11 or Romans 7. Okay, to approve or disapprove is according to that law. The law of the signature, the law of sin and death, the law of the moral code. Okay, who wants to be ruled by darkness? Okay, and try to discern things from Satan's perspective. Anything that's discerned by Satan's perspective is always proceeded forth with great caution and fear. Okay, but that's not so in the kingdom of God. Jesus did not stand in doubt of who he was and what his mission was. It was those of darkness that stood in doubt, not Jesus. Okay, so Gamaliel precautioned everybody at that time, okay, in the temple. Now he says, if this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, we can't fight against it. So after they had cautioned the apostles again and beaten them, then they let them go. In other words, he says, we want you to know that we don't want you to stand against our religion. We don't want to change our religion. We don't want to change our traditions. We are comfortable where we're at. So therefore, take your truth and leave here. And that's what they told the apostles. Take your truth and leave. Okay. So they precautioned everybody. Okay, we'll be careful of these apostles. After all, they're just fishermen, and now they think that they're actually princes of the truth. Okay, so we can see that they stood against Jesus. They contradicted him. They says, "We know you who you are. You're born of fornication. You break the Sabbath day, and you fellowship with publicans and sinners." Okay, so they had, according to the moral law, they had Jesus already figured out. Okay, but one thing they couldn't figure out is concerning how is it that this man is a sinner, how can is it that he can raise the dead? Okay, how is it he can walk on water? Okay, yet all those of the moral code couldn't do any of that. They couldn't raise the dead, and they couldn't walk on water. So it's interesting, too, that the kingdom of darkness always wants to set standards for the kingdom of light. Yet they themselves don't even abide by their own rules. And you see this today. Many faith practitioners in positions of authority want to set unreasonable standards for apostles. And yet they themselves can't even can't live up to even one of their own standards which they set. Because they're always struggling the moral code. Okay? So the rulers of darkness of this world, okay, have the dominion over those which stand in ignorance. They have not taken on Jesus' yoke yet. Okay? They take a form of profession but deny its power. Okay? They choose to fellowship with righteousness, okay? But yet they themselves are servants of unrighteousness. The Apostle Jude saw the same thing. These be they who separate themselves central, having not the Spirit. Okay, and the book of Jude. Okay, the Apostle Jude brings to the saints, the attention of the saints there, okay, that there will be those that that will champion scriptures and the law of the Bible, the law of scriptures and precept, okay, in order to try to bring about global peace, okay, or social corrections. They use the Bible to bring about social corrections, okay, and enter into politics, okay, to try to bring about, okay, a godly society. That will never happen. Okay, that it is an illusion. Okay, that's never going to happen until Christ comes back on earth and establishes the millennial reign. Okay, then the knowledge of God will flow forth through the earth, even as the waters cover the sea. But until then, the powers of darkness rule the minds of the people. We can see that this is what this present state is, and we can see that even in the book of Revelation, Revelation 9, in the last verse, chapter 9 there, 9:21. Neither repented they of their fornication, nor of their thefts, nor of their sorceries, nor of their murderers. Okay, they did not repent. Okay, even though that first impact, okay, and the impact of the knowledge of the second eighth week, okay, is going to have an enormous impact upon the minds of the people. Okay, yet we can see that by the time of when the tribulation opens, okay, the rapture of the church, okay, that when things begin to when the fear of God's wrath begins to reside, or to grow weak, okay, then the people are going to continue practicing things of their own moral code again. Okay, and that's what it says, neither repented they. Okay, they found that those things in the moral code, okay, gave them definition and a purpose of life. Okay, it gave them definition and purpose of life, but it didn't give them, enlightenment. Because the barriers to the reason remained present, they refused to repent. Okay, sound reason has to do with the clarity of God's grace. Okay, the defiled reason is that of the moral code. Because we want to assimilate everything into the balance of our own thinking and experience of life. Okay, that's why groups of people that practice certain things that are lawless, okay, can stand to those things, okay, which they fear is a clear conscience. Okay, they can stand to those things in a clear conscience. Okay, even committing murder, they thinking that they're doing something that's noble and honorable. Okay, but that only stands to the conditioning of their moral code, which is defiled. Okay, so therefore, we go down here in verse 12 again. Okay, we're coming up to the verse we're supposed to be beginning with, but he says here against the powers, okay, against principalities and powers. We're talking about chief angels. Okay, the chief angels of the principalities. Okay, as the 13 princes. Okay, these are angels which have greater authority than the powers, and the powers are those which impact the soul. Okay, they impact the soul. As concerning, they come down and they actually do that. They actually touch the soul. Okay, that's why when people feel certain things, they feel right about something. They're talking about an impact of that spirit, okay, upon their soul, okay, in order to empower or to sustain their convictions. That's how powerful it is. Okay. Now, how is it that Herod could practice the things that he did? Okay, or Cain, how could he practice the things that he did? Or Balaam, how could he practice the things that he did? That's a power. Okay, a spirit was present and impacted his soul, okay, at the time of that conviction. Okay, so that made him feel right about what he was doing. Okay, and many people call that feeling right as like a witness in a spirit, okay, but of the wrong kingdom. So they stand against powers and against rulers, the 13 rulers of darkness of this world, okay, that tether people to ignorance. Okay, so the word world there in verse 12 has to do with the system of expression in the flesh. The system of expression in the flesh, that is the darkness of this world. Again, the system of expression in the flesh, because the flesh is tethered to Satan. That's why we must die. Okay, it's concerning being crucified with Christ. We're being crucified with Christ by putting death to moral code. Death only can take place in moral code by faith in Jesus Christ. You can't do it any other way. Then he says here against spiritual wickedness, which spiritual wickedness has to do invisible influences in high places. Okay, high places has to do with the heavenlies. The heavenlies, that is those that distract the soul and vexing the moral code with issues to silence the conscience. Okay, I'll say that again. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, it has to do with the demons in the heavenlies, okay, which the powers which influence the soul, the heavenlies that distract the soul, vexing the moral code with issues to silence the conscience. So people they look to the philosophies of this life to silence the conscience. Why are they trying to silence the conscience? Because the vexing of the moral code. Okay, the vexing of the moral code. Now, truth will challenge the moral code to repentance. Okay, but these demons of darkness will vex the moral code. Okay, with the issues of life. Okay, that means they always want to resolve. They want to dominate. They want to control, or they want to destroy anything that opposes the moral code in them. We can see this taking place every time. Okay, when you watch the evening news or watch the morning news, okay, you constantly see the moral code being vexed. Because the moral code wants to silence the voice of the conscience, or the vexing of the moral code, okay? These demons are doing this, and God has assigned them to do this. Okay? Because those that do not want to stand on the part of truth, okay, will stand on the part of deception. This is what it says in Thessalonians, that God will send them, okay, a spirit of delusion, okay, in order to vex them. Okay, because they did not love the truth. God sent them a lie, okay, that they would believe that lie. Okay? So he has assigned these spirits to do that. We can see that also in the book of the Old Covenant. Okay, in the book of Chronicles. Okay, we can see that that all the angels and all the spirits were assembled before the presence of God, and God set forth before all these angels and all these different beings, okay, a question. He says, how shall we influence Ahab to go up to Ramoth-Gilead and there be killed? Okay, and then one angel stood forth in a court. He says, I think we should do it this way. Another angel stood forth in a court, and, you know, they were discussing these things. And then a spirit came out, and he says, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets, Ahab's prophets. And the Lord says, that's right. All right, you go forth, in other words, let it be so. And this is and this spirit, they impacted, okay, the souls of those which are in darkness, and convinced them that the things that they were doing was not only biblically sound, okay, but it was completely justified. Okay, they believe it was biblically sound because according to the Torah, okay, the land was given to Abraham. So they thought, well, if God gave this land to Abraham, then we must stand on our right. Okay? We must go and conquer, and we must take from these people, okay, what Joshua didn't do. So that is the biblical influence of that. See, so they are applying the letter to the moral code. Okay? But these people were not men of faith. Ahab was not a man of faith. Neither were his false prophets. They were not men of faith. Okay? But they were false prophets because they stood on part of the moral code and the ambitions of the king. Yes, O king. The Bible says that God will give all this land to Abraham, and we be his offspring. Why, we are the children of Abraham. So let's do the will of God. Let's go out and do this. Okay? So speaking that, it sounds biblically sound. Okay, but that's not the revelation of the Spirit, see? That is the precept with the moral code, okay, in order to support the aspiration. Okay? And then God sent a seducing spirit to impact, to give false witness to this. I will give you a spirit that will empower this false knowledge so that the people will believe a lie. Okay? And they did believe a lie, and it happened exactly when, as God determined. Okay? Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. In verse 13, so it says, take unto you the whole armor of God. Put on the vestments of fire. So highlight the word. Get your highlighter there. Okay, and highlight the word armor of God or the vestments of fire. Okay, God gave us this gift, okay, in order to service him in the temple, okay, in the tabernacle. Okay, he gave us tools of fire. And we see the Apostle Paul also expounding on that, okay, in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It talks about that, okay, in a little more detail. So, if wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, the vestments of this fire, that you may be able to stand, and that is withstand, in the temple with the tools. Okay, and when he says the word withstand, okay, it has to do with a contradiction that presently exists because of circumstances. That is the evil day. So underlying the word evil day, that's the day of contradiction, or the time of contradiction. So you were to put the word over the word evil day, time of contradiction. Okay. Now Jesus came against many evil days, the time of contradiction. Okay. He came to the contradiction, the evil day, okay, when the priests tried to withstand him in the temple. And they asked him by what authority he did those things. Okay, and of course he said by the authority of God. But you know, they heard that. They heard by the authority of God, but they did not accept that. Okay? And what are we doing today? The things that we're doing today is by that same spirit, the spirit of the authority of God. Okay, if it was by the authority of man, then it'd be by the moral code. But it's by the authority of God, which is for faith. So the evil day is a time of contradiction. And there's many circumstances that contradict, okay, the things that contradict the things which God has revealed. Okay, but God will subdue all enemies. Okay, everything that stands in contradiction to Him is called an enemy. Okay, and God will subdue all enemies under your feet. Okay, which means by your priesthood, okay, by the priesthood, by the tools of the second covenant, you will overcome all. Okay, all these. Contradictions. Having done all to stand, that we stand by faith, so stand therefore, in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Now that's the first tool he talks about, isn't it? Okay, this is the vestment of your armor. The armor of God is the vestment of your priesthood. So here he says, gird yourselves with truth. Well, now without truth, you're naked. Okay? But yet we have people that are trying to function in a priesthood apart from truth. Now, if you're trying to function your priesthood apart from truth, are your sacrifices acceptable of God? No, they're not. Because your sacrifices have to be, constructed with truth. And this is what the anointing works with, see? Okay, the Spirit takes that which is laid upon the altar. Okay, as fire consumes the sacrifice in the altar, so the Spirit of the Lord takes that which is within your own heart and offers it unto God. Okay, and we offer to God what we offer to God is through the lips of charity. Okay? So the Spirit takes that which is laid within the heart as a fire consumes the sacrifice on the altar. Okay. Now, through the transition here, all right, as truth turns into charity, okay, as the flesh on the altar turns to ash. Okay, but there's an additional element called the Spirit or fire. So fire takes it from one form and puts it into another form, like fire takes water and turns it to steam. Okay, the water is called the water, truth, and this is called the steam, charity. But it's the same substance. Okay, it just changed its its molecular form. Okay, it just changes form by another power, and that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit takes it from one form and molds it into another form. So it goes from from water to vapor by the power of fire, and it goes from truth to charity by the work of the Spirit. Okay? So this is the first form. Okay, the first form it must take is truth. Okay, and your sacrifices have to contain truth. Okay, or else they're not acceptable to God, and you're naked. As we see in the book of Revelation unto the church of the Laodiceans. But thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Okay, and yet at the same time, they had the mindset that they were rich and increased with goods. Okay, and were prosperous. Okay, we can see that the mindset that they had, those of Laodicea, is that they were measuring themselves by the moral code. By the moral code, they thought they were okay. Okay, but by the gospel of truth, they stood as contaminated before God. So the first thing he says, but thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, naked. Okay, you need to follow through on the terms of this covenant in your priesthood so that you no longer be naked. Okay, but the first thing you need to do is you need to commune with me. Okay, and that's what he brings out there in the book of Revelation. Okay, the Spirit writing to the church of Laodicea. Okay, so let's finish up here. Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, and we're going to, as he says, a breastplate of righteousness, again, has to do with a heart full of faith, okay, building upon the truth, and offering sacrifices, okay, that are wholesome, okay, and wholesome, and being wholesome, they are ordained and acceptable unto God.